You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
If you were here last Sunday evening, it was fantastic as well. Kevin and Lindsay led us, and we got to sing Christmas carols for an hour, and it was just wonderful. It was delightful. One time, one of my favorite songs to sing in Christmas is the Hallelujah Chorus. I was singing in a choir at UC Davis, I was actually a part of the university chorus. I actually know how to sing, believe it or not. So I was pretty confident. I was sang bass, I was at this concert, not the university chorus concert, but the church had this concert, and they sang the Hallelujah Chorus at the end, and I was sort of the leader of the bass section, and you know how, you know, it gets really exciting at the end. Hallelujah, 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 and then you're supposed to stop, right? And then you go, Hallelujah. That's how it ends. But I was going, Hallelujah, 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 ha! Like everybody else stopped except me, and I put my signature there, ha! But it was just right when I did it, I can just hear the echoes all around. It was like everything slowed down. You know what my immediate reaction was? I went like this. As if, you know, somebody else did it, not me. But everybody knew it was me. And I remember just facing the choir director afterwards. She just didn't want to talk to me afterwards. Anyway, it's kind of a fun story to tell now, but it was devastating at that time. I told this story to this choir conductor at this other church. Years later, I'm just laughing and telling this story. And she comes up to me and goes, "Are you okay?" She could still feel the pain. But anyway, I like singing. I didn't say I was very good at it, but I love singing. And so we've been talking about the songs of Christmas and talking about the first songs ever written. That's actually in the Bible. It's in the book of Luke. So we talked about Mary's song, Zechariah's song. And today we're going to talk about the song of the angels. And so let's read this song that's in Luke chapter 2. Verse 1 to 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. This is a beautiful song sung by angels. Not just one angel, but a company, a great company of heavenly hosts. It tells us they suddenly appear on that holy night that Jesus was born and sang this amazing song. But let's look at the whole context and look at the story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, time came for baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. The word here is terrified, but, you know, I was doing some original language study, and it's actually a combination of three words that English is translated as terrified. It's this word, mega, phobe, phobe. So in other words, mega, fear, fear. That's where we get phobia. That's where we get the word phobia from. And so it's not just fear. It's mega fear, fear. It means what they experienced was pee in their pants fear. Okay. They were terrified. Verse 10. Okay. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's the song. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So let's start with the setting of this beautiful song. This is a pretty unique setting of the most amazing song ever sung on earth. You know, I would have loved to have been there. But this is like, it would have been so cool, because what other time in history has angels from heaven actually come down and sang? I was looking through the Bible to see if this happened in the past. No other time in the Bible has this ever happened. It happens a couple more times in the Revelations, but that is the future. That is to come in the future. And I know there are lots of songs in the Bible. You know, if you look at the Psalms, that's a book of songs in a way. And those were songs written by human beings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but sung by human beings. There are no angels' songs, right? I was just thinking about this just because we're putting together the marketing for the Christmas Carol sing-along, and I was thinking, man, if we can get the angels, if we can book a gig with the angels, hosts of angels, heavenly angels coming down, I think we can pack this house for sure. I think we can pack the Coliseum. I think we can pack the Dodger Stadium. We can easily sell this ticket. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe. It would be the hottest ticket in town. But it wasn't at the Colosseum in Rome that these angels came to sing. It wasn't sung at the beautiful amphitheater in Caesarea. If you go to Caesarea right now in Israel, there's a beautiful amphitheater there that was built by Herod the Great. And it's still there and still in use. But that's not where they sung. It wasn't sung at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem at the time was an absolute architectural marvel at the time. But it wasn't there. It was sung to a group of shepherds lying in a field outside nearby Jerusalem. Shepherds, as we all heard from children's story, were poor. They weren't highly respected people. They weren't up in the social ranking of their society. They live with animals. And so, you know, they smell and look like they live outside with the animals. They weren't considered to be respectable people in their society. But why? Why did the angels come to these shepherds and sing to them? Well, because unlike myself or some of us, God obviously considers the shepherds to be important and honorable and worthy enough to sing to them and give them this greatest concert ever. I mean, I think we have a tendency of creating hierarchy regarding who's important, who's not, who's in, who's out. We put certain people on a low list, certain people on a highly regarded list. You and I always have a tendency to do that. It's almost like the water we drink. We don't even know we're doing it, but we're always putting people on a pecking order all the time. But here's the thing. God doesn't look at people like we look at people. God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't put people in the important people list and not important people list and deal with the important people. That's not the way he works. You know, but I think sometimes we think consciously, subconsciously, that God thinks that, or we lose sight of God's love for us, God's feeling for us. And we end up feeling a little worthless, or we feel like we're insignificant, or maybe that's why some of us are struggling with the season, Christmas. It gets accentuated because of broken relationships, and it gets worse, you know, during these holiday times. And it might be the reason some of us are struggling with things. And we don't even want to admit that we're actually struggling with a sense of self-worth. But if we just sit down and be silent, sometimes you can't help but to admit that we have an issue somewhere. Even though our self-defense mechanism is trying to push it down and say, no, that's not really the issue. But somewhere along our hearts, deep in our hearts, we have this a sense of insecurity, sense of feeling like maybe we're not worth it. But the creator of the universe, God Almighty, finds you and me worthy. Amen? Don't look at yourself with the eyes of the world. Don't look at yourself through the eyes of your employer or even your boyfriend or girlfriend or parents or spouse, anybody. Don't look at yourself through their eyes. Don't look at yourself through how much money you make or how educated you are or what school you went to or where you live. Or don't look at yourself through the lens of even how good you are. That's not the way God looks at you. That's goodness is not what makes you worthy. That's not the way you should look at yourself either. We need to function in a realm of reality. And the truest reality is God's reality. It's the way God looks at things. That's the most real thing. Everything else, we think we see reality, but the way God sees it, that's the truest form of reality. And God says to you this morning that you are important. That's what the Christmas message is. That you are worth coming for. That you are worth singing to. That you are worth dying for. That's the setting. Now let's look at the song. Let's look at what caused the angels to sing like they did. So we're now looking at the perspective of the angels. We have to get a sense of what caused the angels to sing like they sang. So let's kind of imagine ourselves as angels, okay? So you live in the presence of God. It's amazing. It's spectacular. But you're not omniscient. We often think that angels are omniscient, but the Bible actually doesn't say that the angels are omniscient. They don't know everything. There were certain things that even the angels long to see and long to know, so that they don't know anything. Let me share with you a Bible passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. This is something about angels. It'll say at the end. Hear this. Peter talking to a church. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, which are the Old Testament books, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he says, even angels long to look into these things. So these prophets were trying to figure out when, the circumstances, timing, that the Messiah will come. And you know, and then it was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, the things that have been preached, this gospel. And the, even the angels long to look into these things. Why? Because they don't know. They don't know everything. It's like they want to know. They long to see what God is going to do. They long to see how God will save us, but they don't know fully. They know enough to be curious, and they know enough to want to see. You know, you see the gift wraps, but you don't see what's inside. It's kind of like that. Something's coming, but you don't really see. But when they find out, they finally find out, and they can't help but to break out into singing like they did. You know, sometimes we think, well, God sent those angels to sing him glory, you know, sing him praise. But I'm not sure if God works like that. I mean, the angels are beings of free will. And so I don't think God just goes, okay, you guys all worship me. And then they just start singing in perfect harmony. I think they see his glory. They see how amazing he is, but because they are in his presence. And then they can't help but to worship him because they see reality. And they worship him, and worshiping him gives them delight and joy to be in his presence. And so I don't think God is saying, go down there and worship it. No, I think they saw something so amazing. They saw something so beautiful. They were delighted and shocked by what they found out. They were so mesmerized, amazed by it. They could not be contained in heaven. They have to come down. I'm going to join Gabriel down there. I'm going to come down and sing a song and give glory to God in the highest heaven. And declare this good news to the people of earth. They couldn't help but to praise God. I get goosebumps as I thought about this. If you think about the breadth and power and the magnitude of God's redemptive plan, and to think about the angels of God, these angels just breaking out into singing, and how they longed to see for so many years. They shook the box. They saw the box. They saw the present under the Christmas tree for so long. And then they finally saw it, and they broke out into singing. Now, what is it? What is it that they were so amazed by? What made them go, whoa, this is so cool. I can't help but to praise God. Let's go to verse 10. They were amazed by the gospel, the good news. In verse 10, it says this, the angel said to shepherd who were peeing the pans, terrified. Angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. You know, in the King James Version, it says good tidings. But it's actually the word eulogion, which is often translated as gospel. So he basically says, I bring you the gospel that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. It is the gospel of grace that the angels long to see. And it is the gospel that utterly astonished them. They were all astonishment. I mean, the gospel, the good news, will cause great joy for all the people. The gospel that we preach every Sunday, the gospel that we preach to ourselves every day, the gospel that we try to live out in our community and in our lives every day, it says, will cause joy for all people. Gospel will cause delight and happiness to all people. You know, our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have received the gospel, it's not a drag. You know, when I was growing up, I used to think that Christianity was a drag because I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't see the beauty of the gospel. I saw the packaging, but never saw the content. And so as I was growing up, I used to think, oh, what a drag. I got to do all these do's and don'ts that my friends don't have to do. That's how I looked at the gospel. That's how I looked at my relationship with God. It was not a happy life, but something about the gospel that actually causes us to delight, causes joy, causes happiness. That's why life in Christ is one of abundant life, one of joy, one of delight, and one of happiness. God is calling us to joy because gospel will cause joy. Amen? And that's the life that he's calling us to. And this gospel that Jesus has come. It's why is it so joyful? You know, let's ask that a little bit because the angels talk about it a little bit. Because the angel said it's because a Savior has been born. And he is the Messiah. And he is the Lord. So let's look at those three things a little bit. Because when we get who he is, it causes us to rejoice. A Savior has been born. In order for us to acknowledge the joy of a Savior being born, we have to acknowledge that we're in a place where we need saving and that we can't save ourselves. We do. I mean, that's the first step. We have to see our own powerlessness. If we don't see this, we don't see anything, we won't see anything to rejoice about because what's the big deal, right? I don't need saving. Why do I need a Savior? You know, sometimes we think of the world as, you know, hunky-dory, that things are okay. I think I'm the only one who uses that word, hunky-dory, that things are okay. But if we just open our eyes, there's oppression everywhere for so many people in the world. I mean, just look at what happened in Pakistan this week, you know. And just look at what happened to the two police officers in New York City this week. There's darkness. There's evil in this world. And it's not just out there. It's also in here, in our hearts as well. Jesus taught us that our hearts are full of deceit. Our hearts are full of darkness. We are caught in sin, a perpetual sin. We're addicted to pride. We're addicted to a substance, maybe addicted to getting life from things other than God. And we destroy so many things in the process. There's a lot of mess inside of our hearts. What some of us might say, well, you know, yeah, maybe them, but I'm okay. I'm a good guy. I don't really do real messy things. You know, I'm okay. I'm a family man. Well, you know, I think it might be what you compare yourself to, right? I heard a story about John Wimber, who's a pastor, and he became a Christian as an adult. And his wife, who he considered to be much more superior morally to him, he saw her repenting and crying and saying that she's a sinner and asking God for forgiveness. And he hadn't become a Christian yet. He's looking at her and go, that's crazy. She's a much better person than I am. Why is she repenting so much? And he said it is at that time he came to realize that it was who you compare yourself to. When you put yourself in front of God's glory, everyone falls short of the glory of God. See, when these shepherds experienced the glory of God, God's light shining upon them, and saw the majesty of God's glory and holiness, they were terrified. Because they saw their sins. It's who we compare ourselves with. See, I think there's two ways to find our sins. In one sense, we can find our sins by examining our hearts. And I think that's very, very important in acknowledging our sins. But there's also another way. It's to experience the glory of God like the shepherds did. To examine who he is, his holiness, his love, his glory. And when we see him, just as the shepherds were terrified, we are terrified to see that we live in darkness. It's like God turned on the light and showed the shepherds reality. Angels all over. The reality was much different than they thought it was. And they began to see themselves and the mess that they were in. You see, we have to come to the realization of the mess that we're in order for us to know, to kneel down and say, Lord, we need a Savior. Lord, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me, a Savior. And the news of a Savior coming becomes a delightful news, because that's the good news, right? God didn't come to judge and condemn us for being a sinner. That's not why he came. He came to rescue us, to save us. He is the Savior. Amen? That's the first thing. Second, the angel said, he's not only the Savior, but he's the Messiah. Messiah. You know, for the Jewish people, they've been waiting for Messiah. For the Messiah, for centuries. There were prophecies and numerous prophecies for literally thousands of years saying, I will send the anointed one. I will send the Messiah. And he will be like this. He will be like that. There will be so many prophecies. People will be studying those things and go, when? When is the Messiah going to come? People yearn to receive the promised anointed one. And finally, God has kept his word. This announcement says God is sending his Messiah. This baby is the Messiah. This baby is the hope of the people of Israel and the hope of all people. Will cause joy for all people. You know, in many ways, I think we also have yearnings. We're not like Israelites in the sense that we didn't grow up in a religious context in which we were waiting for the Messiah. But we also have hopes, and we think to ourselves, only if we get this, things will be okay. Only if we finish school, or only if such and such thing happens in my life, you know, if I get married, or if I reconcile with my family, or this or that. We put our hopes in this, and the angel is announcing that which we place our hope in is here. The greatest hope of the world is here. And he's finally here to do something about not only our lives, not only our community, but this world and the trajectory of history. The Messiah is here. The promised one to come is finally here. So rejoice. And so there's that, just you can't help but to sing. Rejoice. He's not just the Savior, he's not just the Messiah, but he is the Lord, the angel said. The Lord. The more I search the use of this term, the more I'm just mesmerized by it. I mean, you know the word Lord means, right? You know what it means, right? You know how the Hebrew people use the word Lord? It's the word for Yahweh. It's the name of God. Because of the second commandment, thou shalt not use the name of God in vain, they never wanted to use the name of God. So every time the word Yahweh, the name of God, came about, Jehovah is how some other translation translates that. Every time that word comes about, they use the word Lord, Adonai. And in Greek, Kyrios, Lord. And so he's saying, and this one to come, he's our Savior, he's the Messiah, he is Yahweh, he is Jehovah God in flesh. That's who is coming. It's the greatest revelation to the angels. They didn't know. They knew somehow that God's going to somehow redeem those he loved, because they knew that God loved the people that he created. But they didn't quite see it. But now they open the box. They open to see what God is really going to do. And in it is God himself as a baby. God has become flesh because he loves us so much. I mean, imagine the shock. And the delight and the light bulbs going off and all the hosts, the heavenly angels just coming down and going, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. I think they knew that God loved us. They didn't know the extent to which he would go to demonstrate his love for us. Then they saw that glory. And they were awestruck by that glory. You know, oftentimes I think we generally know that God loves us. You know, you hear about it here and there. God loves us. Jesus loves you. But do you see the extent of his love for you? Do you see how he gave of himself and made himself into nothing? Even a baby born into a little boondock town. And in a smelly barn, lying on a messy manger. Do you see the extent that God is willing to go because he loves you? You know, it's interesting. You know, we hear these kinds of things. It becomes familiar to us. Even after knowing this good news, sometimes we think God is out there to judge us and condemn us. Really? Do you think he does not care for you? Do you think you're not significant? Do you think you're not worth anything? Look, our God has come down from heaven for you. He loves you. He values you. He wants you. His love is greater than we can ever imagine. You know, but sometimes we still go, oh, yeah, but yeah, yeah, he's coming, all that, yeah, but I got to clean myself up first. I have to stop messing up first. But you know what? That's not the good news. The good news is not that God has come down from heaven to tell you to straighten up or else. That's not the good news. That would not be good news. The good news is not that God has come to tell us to straighten up, but the good news is something entirely different. It's what the angels told shepherd is very interesting, I find. He says, you know, let me give you a sign. And he said that they would find him lying in a manger. As you know, a manger is a feeding trough, right? In a barn with animals, animal feeding trough. And a barn, it's a pretty messy place. And so when he said a sign, it would be a baby lying on the manger. What is it a sign of? Why was it so important that the angel said that to them? It is a sign that God loves us so much that he's willing to enter into our mess. Yeah, that's more than a sign. It's his signature, actually, if you think about it. That's the way he is. He announced his coming to messy people, born in a messy barn, laid in a mess, hung around with a bunch of messy people, and died a messy death on the cross, all so that we can be rescued from the mess. He took all of our mess upon himself and took it to the cross to save us. That's our Savior. That's our Messiah. That's our Yahweh in flesh. And that's why the angels suddenly broke out into singing, glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory to God. His glory is revealed when he is willing to leave his glory for us. His love is revealed when he's willing to leave everything for us. Do you see the glory of God? Are you singing of God's glory? Is this just amazing? Are you feeling what the angels were feeling? And then they sing, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. The word for favor here, actually, I thought it meant grace. So I was going to talk about peace and grace. But as I researched this, it's different. It actually means pleasure. It's the word for pleasure. It's the common word for pleasure. It's mostly translated as the word pleasure. So it is praising God for peace that comes to those whom God's pleasure rest. So I was thinking, who are these people whose God's pleasure rest? Who is he talking about? Remember what the angel said at first, that the gospel will cause great joy for all people. So, who does God's pleasure rest in? You. And you. And you. And me. You. God's pleasure rests in you. God wants to be with you. God loves you, and he wants to be with you. His pleasure. We sometimes think of God as God. It's not like, oh, man, I can't believe those people. I got to go down there, and those buggers, you know, I got to go be like them and then die for them on the cross. And yeah, they can come in, come in. It's not like that. His pleasure rests with you. He wants to be with you. His delight is in you. That's what compelled God to come and do all of these things. That's the good news. And God say, come and live in the delight of my pleasure. Come and delight with me. Delight with me. Come and rejoice with me. Come and be embraced. Come and experience peace, the shalom, peace, not only in our hearts, but in our relationship with God and relationship with one another. Come and experience what this delighting in God's presence will lead to in our lives, in our hearts, in our community, in our church, everywhere. It's gonna have a ripple effect. That's going to change this world. It starts out from my pleasure in you. God is calling all of us to just rejoice. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the pleasure of God. Oh, how beautiful that is. Joy to the world, our Savior has come. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That's why we can't help but to sing. Christmas should be a time of singing. Because singing and delighting just goes hand in hand. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Help us to get a sense, just a little bit of the sense of what the angels felt, oh Lord, when they found out your glorious plan, the extent of your love for us. Help us to just even a little bit of that, because we would be blown away. If angels were blown away, we're going to be blown away, oh Lord. And we want to experience the gospel that will cause joy for all people, oh Lord. Because a Savior has been born, a Messiah has been born. Yahweh has taken on flesh to be with us. Oh, hallelujah, oh Lord. We praise you. We adore you, oh Lord. Glory. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Oh Lord, help us to make that our song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And help us to delight in you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.